We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to speak of the Holy Spirit with reverence. And we want to speak of your Spirit, Lord, in a way, Lord, that is where we really understand his purpose in our lives. And so this morning, Lord, we pray for your anointing on our hearing. And we ask you this morning, Lord, to touch us and change us, Lord. May we leave here, Lord, instructed and anointed in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to teach this morning. Jesus is going to teach. And I mean that because everything we share this morning is going to be from those red letters in your Bible. We're going to be diving into the teaching of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit at the Last Supper. And he really took the time to share with his disciples what the work and the purpose of the Holy Spirit would be in their lives after he departed. And so that's going to be really good. Father, help us, Lord. At the close of last week's message, we pondered the words of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And of course, words that like that always beg the question, well, if I've received the power, then where's the power? Where's the power? And I can honestly say, if you've received Jesus, it's been delivered. The power has been delivered. Not by Amazon. It's not on your front porch. It's in you. And it's waiting to be unwrapped. It's in there, waiting to be released, waiting to be tapped into. You shall receive power. I think most of you probably know that the word there is dunamis. Dunamis. And we derive our word dynamite from this word. But it doesn't mean explosive. Get this, understand this. Doesn't mean explosive. It literally means has power within. You shall receive the Holy Spirit, and it has power within. Like a seed or like a battery. And this is an important distinction because we can find ourselves waiting for the big bang and miss the powerful growth that comes little by little as the Spirit works in our lives as we yield to the Spirit. So that's the kind of power the Holy Spirit has, the power of a seed that germinates and grows and becomes something powerful in our life. I want to get serious just for a moment here and focus on a few grave warnings that the Apostle Paul gives us about our relationship to the Spirit. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How would someone grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, I think that's pretty simple. I mean, first of all, we would grieve him by ignoring him. We would grieve him by settling for a life without his power. Good enough is not good enough. We would grieve him by living in ignorance of his presence and his power in our lives. We would grieve him by limiting his impact. We confine him to the closet and don't allow him in the living room of our lives. So we just have this little dabble do you of the Holy Spirit mentality. But most of all, I think we grieve the Holy Spirit by making choices that sow to the flesh and not to the Spirit. When I was a young Christian, a wise old man taught us, hey, you have two radically different house guests living in your house. One is the Spirit, one is the flesh. And as always, whose side are you on is the question. One is the Spirit, one is the flesh. Whichever one you choose to feed gets bigger and stronger. Whichever one you starve gets smaller and weaker. And so just as a young Christian, this is how we were exhorted, hey, don't sow to your flesh. Don't entertain your flesh. Don't meditate on your own desires and so forth. The verse that follows Ephesians 4:30 gives us some examples of the things that we do to sow to the flesh and grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, along with every form of malice. The passage also mentions stealing, unforgiveness, and lies, and a number of other things. Read it sometimes, Ephesians chapter 4. These things grieve the Spirit. And when we deliberately go on doing these things, the Holy Spirit is grieved because he's come to do just the opposite in our life. The second warning that the Apostle Paul gives is do not quench the Spirit. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, the second shortest verse in the Bible. Do not quench the Spirit. How do we do that? And we all know what quench means. I mean, it means to pour water on the fire. All right? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not douse the flames. And I've seen this so clearly in my days. It's the knee-jerk reaction that many have to put out the fire. And, I mean, in their own lives. Put out the fire of their emotions or the fire of their convictions. The knee-jerk reaction or the knee-jerk reaction pastors sometimes have to put out the fire. Oh, we're not going to have any of that. We suppress our emotions. We suppress their emotions. We refuse to allow conviction in our life. We're going to put that fire out right now because it doesn't feel good. It's interesting to note that when John the Baptist described what Jesus would do when he came, he said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, we all know that's not literal fire. I mean, this is not your hair on fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And this is not taking a literal view. He will fire you up. He will set you ablaze. You'll be on fire with zeal and passion and love for God. That's what it's talking about here. He's going to set you on fire with the zeal for the Lord of hosts. Now, I'm well aware that people can go overboard and get silly. You've seen that. Maybe you've even done that. But I'm also well aware that you can quench the Spirit to the point that the Christian life becomes a lukewarm, joyless, boring, intellectual downer. And, you know, oftentimes I've heard the old timers say, hey, some people look like Christians look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. And this is not supposed to be a joyless, passion is so critical in the life of the believer. And there's a place in the middle where passion and order can coexist. Will you agree with me on that?
Yes.
There's a place in the middle. We can be passionate and not be silly. And it's so critical for us to understand that. The final warning comes from Stephen in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 51. It says this, you stiff-necked people. This is the voice of Stephen speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, when I was preparing for this and I was reading this, the Lord was saying to me, this is for you. Me. Because rather than thanking Stephen for this information, they literally put their hands over their ears and they killed him. They just couldn't take that. You always resist the Holy Spirit. How do we resist the Holy Spirit? And this is why this is for me. We let our stubbornness rule our lives. Hello?
Yes.
We resist the Holy Spirit by letting our stubbornness rule our lives. We refuse to act out of our comfort zone. We refuse to show emotion. We refuse to hear and obey the promptings of the Spirit. We refuse to repent and make things right. We refuse to hear the truth. We resist the Holy Spirit. And I'm sharing these things because I believe that we need to be intentional and determined in our battle against the flesh. We need to approach the subject of the Holy Spirit in a serious manner because there's so much at stake. The consequences of grieving and quenching and resisting the Spirit are literally catastrophic to your Christian life. Now, after saying all that, at the Last Supper, Jesus made it clear to his disciples that he was going to leave them. This was shocking news. They were on a roll. at the Last Supper. And as they considered the implications of what he was saying, they were really distressed. I'm going to leave you, he was telling them. And Jesus comforted them with these words from John chapter 14, verse 16. Hey, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper other than me. Another helper. Actually, it was him in another form. But I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And get the implications. I will come to you. I will be with you in the form of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he was saying. To emphasize this point even further, in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Now, that's a little bit mind-boggling. It is to your advantage that I go away. The helper will not come to you if I go, I will send him to you. And, of course, he will do amazing things. Now, how was it to their advantage that Jesus went away and sent the Spirit? That's the question. How was it to their advantage? Jesus was with them, except when he was off somewhere praying, and then he wasn't with them. But the Holy Spirit was going to be in them forever, 24-7. 24-7 access to the Spirit, to Jesus, to the Father, was the promise of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, Jesus was with a handful of Jews in Israel. But the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on the entire world. And everyone who opened their heart to God would have a direct connection with him. Do you see the magnificence of that? He's not now just with a handful of Jews in Israel. He's with the whole world. And that's the promise from Malachi. It shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. I'm going to make my Spirit available to all flesh. And that's all flesh. Thank you for the amen back there. Those who receive the Spirit would have the opportunity to be continually in touch with God, to know his heart and his mind, to experience his power and his grace, to have everything they need in this life and in the next. As 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God, and we have received the Spirit who is from God, and here's why, that we may understand what God has freely given us. That's kind of a one-sentence explanation of why the Spirit of God is in us. That way we may understand what God has freely given us. If we don't understand it, we will not utilize it. If we don't understand it, we will not practice it. But we have received the Spirit that we may understand what God has freely given us. So here's what Jesus told his disciples at the Last Supper about the Holy Spirit. Red letters in your Bible. And what the Spirit would do when he comes into our lives. The first thing he started with was in John chapter 14, verse 17. He told them that the Holy Spirit would be the Spirit of truth. And I emphasize this because in most of the scriptures we're going to read, that's the first thing he keeps emphasizing over and over again. I'm going to give you the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Let me read it. The Holy Spirit, this is 1 John 14, verse 17. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, and I might add, will not receive, doesn't want to receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. Let me paraphrase this. The world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it does not see the truth. Or know the truth, or I might add, doesn't even want the truth. This is emphasized by John in chapter 3 of John. It says, men love darkness rather than light. because their deeds are evil. In the immortal words of Colonel Nathan Jessup from A Few Good Men, you can't handle the truth. More precisely, you don't want to know the truth. Truth is such an elusive thing. And this is true in the entire world. It's an elusive thing. But the promise of Jesus is you're going to receive the Spirit. You're going to know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The devil is the father of lies. And lies are all around us, and they are even in us. You may not think, well, you know, lies are not in me. They certainly are. The enemy has inserted those through the course of your life. And the purpose of the Spirit is to root those things out and to change the way you look at yourself, the way you look at God, the way you look at life, and so forth. Lies are all around us. Every problem in the world stems from the big lie in the garden. What was the big lie in the garden? You will be like God. You will be able to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. That's the big lie. Let me paraphrase that. You won't have to look to God for answers. You'll be free from God. You'll be independent rather than dependent. That's the big lie. You can decide for yourself what the truth is. And that's why in our world right now, people are talking about your truth and my truth. There is no your truth or my truth. There's only the truth. The truth. I will send you the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. When the Spirit comes, he will be the indwelling Spirit of truth. There will be this someone inside you revealing the truth to us about ourselves and about God. He will be inside us affirming the truth when we hear it. You know, the truth has a ring. If you learn to hear it, the truth has a ring. Somebody can say something and say, oh, that's not the truth. I mean, there wasn't a ring there. There was kind of thud. Or that's not the whole truth. So many times in my life, I've had people talking to me and they were giving me 6 inches of a 12-inch truth. Yeah, it's the truth, but it's not the whole truth and nothing but the truth. There's the stuff that goes, or it's just an outright fallacy. It's a deception. It's a lie. He will be inside us affirming the truth when we hear it. He'll be inside us working to get us to walk in truth. Now, that has to do with having a love for the truth, that you and I really desire the truth. I want to walk in the truth. He's working to get us to speak the truth. Speak the truth. Speak it in love, but speak the truth. To accept the truth. And that's hard to do sometimes. I mean, if you're married to anybody, if you have any kids, you'll know that it's really difficult sometimes to get them to accept the truth. There'll be someone inside you causing you to be a man or a woman of truth who refuses to live a lie and refuses to tell lies. And that isn't easy. There's always these little white lies. And I won't even go there. I need to ask myself this question. Am I willing to accept the truth? That's what really opens the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth in your life. For many of us, the Spirit of truth is in our lives, but we are really not willing, not wanting, not asking for the truth. And because of that, the scripture that says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free does not apply. You live in bondage because you haven't walked in the light. Watch the movie Liar Liar sometime, if you haven't seen that movie. I mean, that's kind of a shaking movie. Liar, liar, I can't lie. My life is over, I can't lie. If you haven't seen that, it's cute, but very poignant. The next thing Jesus said about the Holy Spirit is found in John chapter 14, verse 25 and 26. He told them that when the Spirit of God comes, he would be their helper. Actually, there's four words that are used in four different translations on this. The counselor, he would be your counselor, your advocate, your helper, and your comforter. Let me read it. John chapter 14, verse 25. All this I have spoken while I was with you, but the counselor, the parakletos is the Greek word, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Greek word for counselor here is parakletos. It literally means one who is called alongside. Not one who comes alongside, but one who is called alongside. Why is this important? There are four different versions of this word in different translations, but they all represent someone you call when you need help. They all represent this: counselor, advocate, helper, comforter. A counselor, we all know that, is someone you call alongside when you need advice. It's someone you call alongside when you're depressed or discouraged or you're trying to figure things out. And listen, if you've ever tried to force someone into counseling who didn't want to go, good luck with that. He's the counselor. But if you don't want counsel, I mean, he's there. He's available. But if that person is the one who calls, they're calling the counselor. They're ready to go. They're ready to receive help. An advocate, a lawyer, is someone you call alongside when your enemy is accusing you, when you need legal help. And the accuser of the brother is constantly in the world, but you're in deep trouble now. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is his services are free. No offense, lawyers out there. But an advocate is someone you call. And we've all had to do that from time to time. A helper is someone you call when you know you can't do it alone. When you recognize that you need help. And not just when you have a refrigerator you need to move upstairs. That applies. When you need a doctor. When you need your water line breaks. But an helper is someone you call when you just want to grow in God. And you just don't know how to do that. And you can't find the desire, the strength, the will to do what to live in obedience to the word. You call the helper. Fourthly, a comforter is someone you call when you suffer a great loss in your life and you desperately need help and encouragement. Right now, we sang about hope this morning. So you get the drift. The Holy Spirit is someone Jesus sends and you call. You can write that down. You call him alongside because you know that apart from him, you can do nothing. You've come to understand that now. There is no go without the helper. So this is vitally, vitally important. So it's let me repeat that back here from this page. The Holy Spirit is not one who just comes alongside. The Holy Spirit is someone you call alongside. And that's important because he can be alongside. He can be dwelling in your house and you never call him. You never call. And that grieves the Spirit. Now in this passage, Jesus said he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance the things that I have taught you. We are not to rely on our human reasoning or our intellectual prowess alone. And there's no either or here. We're not to rely on our human reasoning and our intellectual prowess alone, but we're to expose our minds to the Holy Spirit by waiting on the Lord. Did you get that? He will teach you all things. How many things are all things? All things. All the things of God are only understood with the help of the Spirit. That's why it says the carnal man does not accept the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually appraised. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals them. And you may think you figured it out because you're so smart. But those who think they're so smart usually end up with half-truths or even worse, something not true at all. When he comes, he will remind you of all the things, everything I have said to you. And this is why it's so important to study the Bible. Because in studying the Bible, you store up an internal reservoir of truth. So when you square off with the devil in the wilderness, the Spirit can prompt you to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You get in a situation, you're tempted, whatever. The Spirit will prompt you and what to say. And this is a promise of God. Don't be worried about what you're going to say. Because when you need something to say, the Holy Spirit's going to be there. He's going to put words in your mouth. It's one of the promises of Jesus. The next thing that Jesus says about the Holy Spirit is, he will testify about me. This is John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. You probably, I don't know if you've ever thought about this verse, but there's more to this verse than meets the eye. John 15, verse 26 says, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So he will testify or bear witness to you and about who I am, and you will testify and bear witness of me to the world. Don't forget to tie this verse to Acts chapter 2, verse 18. Acts 1, verse 18. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the world. He's going to make your life a testimony, and by the Spirit's prompting and power, you will witness to the world. What I have to say about this is I think we quench this. In the scheme of life, as you go out into your world and you interact with people, the Holy Spirit, the Lord, will set up divine encounters, opportunities. And this is a golden opportunity for me to open my mouth and say the word Jesus. Let me tell you a story. After I was saved in prison, that's no shocking to any of you, right? I was saved in prison in 1969. And I was very conscious of my environment. I kept Jesus to myself. I wasn't stupid. I was in a 28-man cell block with a bunch of bad boys. And, you know, for me to do something stupid, you know, to open my mouth. So I kept it to myself. But for some strange reason, I knew that for my sake, I needed to stand up for Jesus and not be ashamed. So, one day, I passed by the cell block full of prisoners on my way to lunch, and I took the coward's way out. I opened my mouth, and I said in a loud voice, "Hey, you guys!" Remember that from the Goonies? "Hey, you guys, Jesus loves you." And then I hurried down the hallway. So that was the first time after Jesus had taken control of my life, that I opened my mouth and I said, "Jesus. Hey, you guys, Jesus loves you." And I'm off to the races. A few days later, I was walking by that same cell block, and a hairy hand reached out, grabbed me by the shirt, and pulled me right into the bars. And this monster of a man said, "Hey, punk, Jesus loves you." And he pushed me away. To my amazement, my heart just leapt. It was like, wow. Because I just knew at that moment that my witness had power, and this guy couldn't get it out of his head. This is several days later. He's still mulling this over. "Hey, you guys, Jesus loves you." And he just, it was such a joyful experience. I really realized, hey, speaking up for Jesus is a good thing. A testimony is a powerful thing. When the Counselor comes, you will have someone inside you saying, "Tell this one about Jesus." We've all had this experience. Maybe we haven't had it often enough because there's so many opportunities. And I know we're always worried about how are we going to say it. And all I can tell you is, don't stand at that door. Go in. Open your mouth, and the Holy Spirit will fill it. Tell this one about Jesus. There'll be someone inside you telling you, "Tell your story to this group." There'll be someone inside you saying, "Don't be fearful or ashamed. Speak up when the Holy Spirit prompts you." Today, if you hear his voice, today you and I are going to have divine appointments out there. Whether we pass them by or not, they're going to be out there. And I think this happens every day, where you have this opportunity to speak up. And you must testify of me, Jesus said. But he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is not you doing something by the sheer strength of your will. This is you doing something by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next thing Jesus said about the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 16, verse 8. One of my favorites. He will convict the world. And there's more to this one than you think. One of my favorites. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I get what it means to convict the world of sin. I get that. But what does it mean to convict the world of righteousness and convict the world of judgment? Let me paraphrase this. He will convict the world of what is bad. He will convict the world of what is good. And he will convict the world that there are consequences for both. Not only will he come to convict you when you're naughty, he will give you convictions. Now, this is really important, what I'm about to say. He will give you conviction. The world is full of people, not just Christians, who have no convictions. What's the difference between an opinion and a conviction? No one dies for their opinions. But a man or a woman will die for their convictions. It's a conviction. And conviction is a stake in the ground. This is something I will not be moved. I have a conviction. And when you want to see conviction, you can look at the lives of the apostles. These were men, women of conviction. I mean, conviction. He will convict you. You will say no to sin. When righteousness, when it's time to do the right thing, the Holy Spirit will convict you so that you will do the right thing, not just look at it. And then he will convict you that there are consequences of both doing the right thing and the wrong thing. When it comes to sin, if we don't have convictions, we will fall all the time. We'll fall all the time. And if we don't have convictions that there are consequences for sin, God will still love you. But we will be useless sons and daughters who never live up to our full potential in God. If we don't have convictions that there are consequences of sin, we won't know the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. We'll be like those gangs right now that are robbing our stores, taking their liberty because they believe there's no consequences of sin. That's what they believe, and there aren't. Like them, we'll take liberties, and we'll believe we are fine because we have no convictions. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin. But he will also give you convictions that cause you to do the right thing when it's time to do the right thing, no matter what it costs. Whether that's telling the truth in a situation that could get you fired, whatever the deal is, the Spirit of God is going to cement you with conviction. We all believe, or I hope we do, that there are consequences for sin. My old mentor used to say, you can choose to sin if you want to, but you cannot choose to avoid the consequences. When the scripture says the soul that sins will die, continuing in sin is a downward cycle of death. And it's the truth. When he comes inside you, he will convict you of sin. Something inside you will say, this is wrong. This is wrong. Get away from that. Repent of that. You've done the wrong thing. And we've all felt that. I hope we've all felt that, or we're not human beings. When he comes, he will give you convictions about the right thing to do, no matter how hard it is. When he comes, he will give you conviction that there are consequences for sin and for obedience. Just as there are consequences for sins, there are consequences for obedience. They're called rewards in the scripture. The consequences of obedience are rewards. And these rewards are not just after you die. These rewards are also in this life. And believe me, the rewards of righteousness are not worthy to be compared with the rewards of sin. They're so far beyond that. That's kind of a quotation from the life of Moses, who deemed, that the consequences of living for God were so far greater than the consequences of living in the world. The final thing Jesus said about the Holy Spirit is in John chapter 16, verse 12. Let me read it. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. My biggest takeaway from this passage of Scripture is he will speak. He will tell you. He will make it known to you. That's my biggest takeaway. He will speak. Question, of course, is, will I be listening? He will speak. He will speak. In Acts chapter 13, verse 2, there's this little verse that says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. Someone in that room heard the voice of the Spirit and repeated what he heard. He will speak. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us all the time. And of course, and this is something we need to further develop. The question, of course, is, do I ever stop long enough? Do I ever sit in quiet, wait upon the Spirit for a word, or even to sense what's really going on in my own heart? So many times we run past the stops. We run past what the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. And sometimes we just flat out refuse. But the question, of course, is, are we listening? Have we? And this is why it's so vitally important. I mean, I don't know. We live in such a crazy world right now. We're inundated with voices. There's all the stuff going on in our lives. There used to be a quieter time 100 years ago when people sat on their front porch, watched the sunset go down, and contemplated life. But we don't have time for that anymore. We're just in a rat race. And I know that the way out of this, he will speak, but will I be listening? And so I need to make a regular habit of listening. And there's a lot of truth about this in the Bible. Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I already said this in previous weeks. We have ears to hear, but we don't have ears to listen. We can hear, but we can't listen. And so this is something, a challenge that we all have to face. I believe that we need to be constantly listening and feeling and sensing the voice of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't just speak to our minds. He speaks to our emotions. He speaks to our wills. And we need to be listening in that listening place. So vitally important. Now, as I close this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something if you would be willing this morning. And of course, when I say that, it's ominous. You can run out right now if you want. But I want you to pray a prayer with me this morning. A prayer affirming and embracing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. A prayer based on what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. We're going to put it up on the projector screen here. And I'm going to pray it, and hopefully you'll pray it along with me, with conviction and with a willing heart. So, let's put this up here. Why don't you stand? Stand. Well, maybe you won't be able to see over each other. Can you see over each other? This will be a little ominous, but pray this with me out loud. Holy Spirit, forgive me for those times when I have grieved and quenched and resisted your work in my life.
Baptize me with fire.
fire. Cause me to be on fire with passion and a zeal and a love for God. Spirit of truth, I choose to renounce all lies, to know the truth, to embrace the truth, to speak the truth in my life. Holy Spirit, I call you alongside of me as my helper, my advocate, and my counselor, because I know that apart from you, I can do nothing. Holy Spirit, I open my heart to you, instruction. Cause me to understand and live the words of Jesus as you bring them to my mind. Holy Spirit, give me a willingness and the power and the boldness to be a witness for Jesus in my world. Holy Spirit, convict me of my sin and cause me to be quick to repent when I fall short of the glory of God. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to give me deep convictions to refuse temptation and to live upright and godly in this world. Speak to me, Holy Spirit, as I give you a listening ear and an obedient heart.